turn in your Bibles or contribute phones, whichever you need. Gain access to the scripture you read from the book of Luke and from chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. That's the book of Luke, 41 to 47. His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the day, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know him. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was so that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard it were astonished at understanding and comfort.
I shall prepare our minds for the sermon. Why would we take this song?
It's good to be here today. On the Lord's Day, on the Lord's house with God's people. First of all, I want to thank God for the traveling mercies that both myself, Sister Laverne, and several of us from Albania. We traveled there last week to attend the European Vision Workshop. And we thank God for the privilege and opportunity, and also for his mercy, his grace, which endures forever. The gospel is for all. The church is for all. Jesus is for all. And that is the purpose for which we are here even today. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you're among friends, and invite and encourage to come back as often as you can, and know that a warm Christian welcome awaits you here. Our Bibles read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, salute one another with holy kiss. The church of Christ salutes you. We want you to know that if you have any questions regarding anything that is said or preached from this pulpit, if you have a Bible question, you can ask any of us and expect a Bible answer. I am before you this morning to preach the Word of God into your hearing and invite your kind attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Here we read an interesting story. And that's, by way of introduction, what do we do, or what do you do, when you no longer can see Christ in your midst? Is it possible that one can lose Christ like a personal possession, such as our keys, our phone, perhaps you've lost a wallet or something similar? And so in today's lesson, we'll notice something interesting. Christ's earthly mother, Mary and Joseph, the Bible says, went to Jerusalem to attend the feast of the Passover, and seemingly lost their 12-year-old son, not realizing that he was not in their traveling party. On the way back, days later, as they searched for the young boys. In the context of this scripture, the Old Testament law commanded that all males and their families come to the tabernacle or the temple at least on three of the three annual feasts. Days, according to Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. Those three feasts included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover we read about here in Luke chapter 2. The second feast was the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First Fruits, where all were expected to bring God their best, the first of the grain, the first of the crop, because God expects us to bring him not only our quality, but also our quantity. The third feast was the Feast of Ingathering, or in some translations say the Feast of Booths. And in obedience, Jesus' parents brought him to Jerusalem to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Feast of the Passover, we read about in Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12, in verse 23 of our text. And this would be just before his bar mitzvah. Any Jewish boy would celebrate at the age of 13. You remember, that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the Virgin, in Luke chapter 1. In the text here, we see the angel came to Mary. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary, the Bible says. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of grief this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32 says, he will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I have not known a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. And so, here in the text, I want to speak to you today from 3 points. You know, it's a Church of Christ sermon, and it has 3 points. The first point, I want to suggest that don't lose Christ because of anger. Don't lose Christ because of anger. Second point, don't lose Christ by taking a shortcut. Don't lose Christ by taking a shortcut. And the third point, don't lose Christ by failing to accept his challenge. Don't lose Christ because of anger. Don't lose Christ by taking a shortcut. And don't lose Christ by failing to accept his challenge. You can imagine how Mary and Joseph must have felt when they realized they had lost Jesus. And he was not among his relatives and their traveling companions when they were returning for Jerusalem. And one of the emotions that they perhaps had was anger. Anger is an emotion that comes from God. God gave us emotions because we are not just physical, but we are emotional beings as well. And so, traditionally, men and women traveled in caravans separately, and often the children would play together. Therefore, each parent, Mary and Joseph in this context, likely would have thought that Jesus was in the care of the other. And you know what happens when things go wrong? We often blame people, amen, for things that we should take responsibility for. And so, imagine for a minute how they would have felt before they realized that Jesus was missing if the angel, just imagine if the angel Gabriel showed up again, just before they had realized that Jesus was missing, and perhaps showed up to Mary and Joseph and said, so, how's the boy doing? Can I see him? And imagine their fright, and perhaps anger, that they had lost Jesus. But on a serious note, the anger can cause us to lose Christ. Our anger can cause us to lose Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and meet me in verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 26. It's good to hear Bible pages turning. It's the Church of Christ. It's the church of the Bible. It's a church you read about in your Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse number 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Bible says, be angry. But it also says, and do not sin. Now, anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's what anger does to us that causes us to sin, and what we do in our anger that causes us to sin. Be angry. Yes, you can be angry, but the Bible says, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, if something is causing you to be angry, you ought to sort it out before you go to bed. Do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And verse number 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that you may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And verse number 31 says this, here's the remedy. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's a difference between anger and wrath. Anger is an emotion, as we say it, but wrath is a deep-seated anger. It's like a pressure cooker, and then explodes. And he says, and Paul says to the church in Ephesus in verse number 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So here we see, church, that you can lose Christ because you get angry. Let me give you the Bible example. You remember Moses in the Old Testament. Moses in the Old Testament lost the promised land. Why? Because he got angry. He was called by God to lead God's people. And because of his anger, God told him to speak to the rock. You remember that? But instead, he struck the rock. And because of that, he did not get to enter the promised land. Can anger keep you out of heaven? It certainly can. Because, church, anger, if it is not channeled correctly, can cause us to lose Christ. Secondly, don't lose Christ by taking a shortcut. Don't lose Christ by taking a shortcut. And so here in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus' parents realized that he was missing, they had to turn around and go back looking for him. There was no Uber, there was no train, there was no airplane or shortcut to take to get back to Jerusalem. Likewise, there are no shortcuts to the cross. There are no shortcuts to heaven. And like Christ, it's a step-by-step process. But human nature, this flesh of ours, can cause us to be tempted to lose our way. And in the process, we can end up losing Christ. And when we lose our way in this world and take shortcuts in our finances, or in particular, you know, sometimes to save a penny or to save a pound, we can be tempted to take shortcuts. Did you know that? I know none of us will do that. Or we may perhaps be tempted to jump the queue. The sign says 8 or less items, and you've got 15 items, and you think that sign is just a suggestion. Don't lose Christ by taking shortcuts, or cheating on an exam can cause us to lose our way. Exceeding the speed limit, amen. Misrepresented details on forms of applications. Doing things that according to the world, in an attempt to clear our conscience, we might even say things like this: well, everybody's doing it. But that's not true, because you don't know everybody. Amen. And Jesus never called us to make or to take shortcuts. You remember Judas. Judas was an apostle, traveled with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' own disciples. He tried to take a shortcut in receiving his reward here on earth, by betraying Jesus and paying the ultimate price of his soul's salvation. Do you know that taking shortcuts can cause us to lose our salvation? Instead, Jesus calls us tenderly to take a different action. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, you know the verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. We live in a world of temptation. Temptation is everywhere you look. It's summertime, and folk act a fool in the summertime. But the Bible says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. And so when the shortcut
shows up, you've got to find the offering. You've got to find the way of escape. You remember a church in your Bible, all throughout your Bible, there are people who were tempted. You and I will suffer temptation day after day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all are shortcuts that all of us will be challenged. I don't care how holy you think you are, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, the temptation is always there. But this Bible says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. But will you take the way of escape, or will you take a shortcut? Spiritual shortcuts can lead us away from God's will and grace and limit the depth of God's work in us and through us. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disillusioned. Don't take shortcuts and lose Christ. And thirdly, don't lose Christ by failing to accept his challenge. We sang that song, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. You know that a lot of people make promises to Jesus, but Jesus stood all by himself before Pilate. That's going to be you and me. Oh, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish that matters. That's the challenge, church. See, folk will make you promises, but listen, Jesus will never let you down. Did you know that? I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. Your parents are going to let you down, young people. Your friends or so-called friends will let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. So church, Mary and Joseph had to return to the place they started from, and they found Jesus there. Mary and Joseph, when they realized that Jesus was no longer in their midst, had to turn around and find Jesus at the same place that they started. And that's the same thing for us. You know, who leaves who? You know, you hear folks say, I found Jesus. No, you listen. You didn't find Jesus because Jesus is never lost. Did you know that? Jesus is never lost and will never be lost. Who left who? And so, he was always in the place of his Father's purpose. Where did they find Jesus? The text said, what does the book say? When they found Jesus, in verse number 45 of our text, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, they found him where? At McDonald's. Huh? At Burger King. They found him at Urban Blackpool. Or they found him in Liverpool. No, they found him, the Bible says, in the temple in verse 46, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard them were astonished at his understanding and his answers. To the lost, what is your challenge? What's the challenge to the lost? Your challenge is obeying the gospel before it's eternally too late. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, or accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It has been said, that if a young person does not obey the gospel by the age of 18, it is highly unlikely that they ever will at some point. And so the challenge is this. See, it's one thing to be in the midst of Jesus, amen. But there's a difference to be in Christ. And so the sign out the front says the Church of Christ. Did you see that when you came in? It says the Church of Christ. But it's not just the Church of Christ on the outside that makes a difference. It's the Church of Christ on the inside that makes a difference. A lot of folk are in the church, but it's the church in them. A lot of folk are in Jesus, but it's Jesus in them. Don't lose Christ by failing to accept his challenge. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. To the saved, what's your challenge? Your challenge is to be faithful to him and avoid the temptation of being distracted by the law of this world. I do not believe that God saved us to make us so busy that we do not have time to come and study God's word or time to come and worship God. Don't lose Christ by failing to accept this challenge. So we must constantly do what Mary and Jesus and Joseph did, backtrack to the place we started from to find Jesus. And where was Jesus? The Bible says Jesus, when Jesus found them in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Isn't that an interesting question? Why has Jesus done this to us? In other words, you caused us to war. Did Jesus do anything to them? No. Who lost who? Jesus was still in the place where they left him. They were the one that lost him. Why have you done this to us? "Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And what did Jesus say in verse number 49? This is what he says. "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Our challenge daily is to ask ourselves, is my business the father's business? Is my business, is whatever business you are up to on a daily basis, is that the Father's business? Huh? Well, Jesus challenged those of us who are his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. You know the verse. In verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Isn't that right? All of us have basic needs. We all, every person on the planet, whether you're a Christian or you believe in God or not, all of us get hungry. All of us get tired. All of us need clothes. All of us need somewhere to live. Jesus says, is not life more than those things? He said, don't worry about those things. He said, look, verse number 46, at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You know, I've never seen a grocery store for birds. Huh? You see, grand opening, Astor for birds, Sainsbury's for birds, you won't see that. You won't see that, church. He says, listen, now if, he says in verse number 29, and yet, he said, consider the lilies of the field, verse 28, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What consumes you on a daily basis? What is on your mind even now? Perhaps you're thinking, when I leave here, I've got to go home and cook. I've got to go and do this. I've got to do that. Is that the Father's business? He says again in verse number 31, therefore, do not worry a second time, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles, the world, seek. See, the world doesn't know what you know. He says, the world, the Gentiles, seek after these things. And he says, listen now, in verse number 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's the solution. But seek ye first. You know that verse. But you know what we do? You know what we do in our minds? We make a list, and on that list, somewhere way down the bottom, Jesus gets on that list. Brother Lucky talked about our bills and all those sorts of things. Jesus ought to be first. Somebody said, give God what's right and not what's left. Give God what's right and not what's left. But you know what we do? We take care of our own needs If we're really honest, we take care of our own needs and we miss the challenge. Here's the challenge. Let God take care of you instead of you trying to take care of yourself. And he says, listen, but seek ye first the kingdom. What do we say the kingdom is if you've been here long enough? The kingdom is not the church. The primary meaning of this word kingdom in the Greek is basileia. That's the reign and rule of Christ. Let Jesus reign and rule in your life first. And all these things, he'll give you. That's a promise. That's a promise. But you know what you've got to do in order to accept this challenge? You've got to be willing to take your hand off the wheel and let God drive that car. Let God take the reign and rule in your life. Don't lose Christ. Isaiah, listen now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the therefore again, the third time. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. I guarantee every last one of us have made a plan to do something tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to do this, and tomorrow, I'm going to do that, and next week. Do not worry about tomorrow. You know what James says? For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills. On Friday the 4th of October, I have a ticket to travel on Ryanair. The flight was scheduled to leave at 10:25 a.m. What time did the flight take off? At 4 p.m. 4 p.m. Who was in charge? Do not worry. Because I was not guaranteed to be standing here before you were not guaranteed. But you know what we do? We are so arrogant and we miss God's challenge. Because we think we're in charge. You're not in charge. God is in charge of this thing. He said, listen, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What do you do? We're all in danger of losing Christ. If Christ's priorities are our priorities, we will be less likely to lose Christ. But when we allow our fears of taking care of ourselves instead of allowing God, Christ to do so, we make his promises void, and we are in danger of losing him. Listen. 2024 is almost out of here. Have you been about the Father's business? Nowhere in the text does it say that Jesus was afraid. Listen, watch this now. In Luke chapter 2, there is nowhere in this text that said Jesus was afraid of his parents losing him. He wasn't crumpled up in a corner crying and worrying, where is my mommy? Where is my dad? He wasn't doing that, church. He wasn't even worried about them coming back to get him. Even at the age of 12, the Bible says he was 12 years old. 12-year-old children now. Mom, but when you coming back? We miss you. Come on back home. You know why that didn't happen? I want to suggest to you, because Jesus was never lost. Jesus was never lost. Who lost him? So when we allow anger to control us, when we take shortcuts in an attempt to get ahead in this life, or we fail to accept the challenge to obey the gospel, or fail to remain faithful daily by allowing Christ's priorities to be our priorities, we can be in danger of losing Christ. And here's the reality, and this is for free. You and I have at least 52 opportunities a year to live for Christ. You and I have at least 52 opportunities a year to show our allegiance. Who do we serve? And we vote with our feet. Every empty seat is an example to somebody. We sang that song, I Surrender. We better take that song down. You cannot say I surrender all if you have not surrendered all. Because we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. How much have I have surrendered? 50%? 20%? Huh? Jesus wants all of us. If not, he won't have any of us. He must be our king, all of our king. Amen. None of us are perfect, but we're trying to serve a perfect Savior. Don't lose Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the verse and the message is yours. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says this: "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." If you stay with Christ, if you don't lose Christ, there is a crown, Paul said, laid up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And here's the good news: and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know that song, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There? But you know that song's not true, because everybody won't be happy. And because everybody's not going to make it over there. Amen. God wants the world to be saved, but we can lose Christ. Not because he doesn't want us, not because he wants to lose us, but because we lose him. We can disqualify ourselves because of our lack of action for the Lord. And so today, perhaps you didn't know this, and perhaps you say to yourself, man, I've got some things to do. All of us got some work to do. Every last one of us. What's the assignment? How can we avoid losing Christ? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're here this morning and you have not as yet obeyed the gospel, you need to do five things in order to accept God's challenge. First of all, you must hear God's word. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Second thing you must do is believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from your sins. That's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then you must repent of your sins. That is a decision to change your mind with a view to change your actions. Repentance takes place from the neck up. Luke 13:3-5 says, "I tell you now, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then you must confess Jesus as Lord. That confession is simply that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, "With the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the fifth thing you must do is be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's Acts 2:38, Mark 16:15-16, Romans 22. We must remain faithful until death. Church, that's our challenge. That's our challenge. Every day people die. Every day people are missing the mark. But you get to do today perhaps what you did not have the opportunity to do yesterday. But tomorrow is not promised to us. Faithfulness is not just showing up. Faithfulness means we stand the test, even in the face of a storm, even in the face of a distraction. We remain faithful because God is faithful to us. If you need prayer this morning, you know the Bible says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. We all need prayer. Every last one of us need prayer. Our world is falling apart, but the church must not fall apart, because the church is God's ark, spiritual ark of safety. And where God places us, where the Lord adds you to the church at baptism, he expects for us to stay in the church. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either of these two ways, we invite and encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.